This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. It is cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Well, we're going to continue in our series on in the book of Hebrews. So this is Hebrews number 35, and hopefully we will finish chapter 11 today. So let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and let's pick up where we left off. There is really not much for us to cover in the rest of the verses. We ended with verse 30 last time, which was interesting that between verse 29 and verse 30, the whole episode of wandering in the wilderness is deleted from here because it shows the faithlessness of the people. And so he's concentrating on the faith, you see. They obeyed God. By faith, the walls of Jericho, verse 30, fell after being circled 7 days. So here again, you have faith unto obedience. And that's what God is showing all the way through. Okay. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who disobeyed because she had received the spies peaceably. Then he gives a summary. Now, what more can I say? For time would fail me to relate the accounts of Gideon, Barak also, Samson and Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel and the prophets. So in other words, what he's saying, go read the Old Testament. We can't reproduce it all here in the New Testament, you see. Who by faith were victorious over kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were strengthened from weakness, made mighty in war, turned back the armies of foreigners, women received their dead restored to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a superior resurrection, meaning to be in the first resurrection. Verse 36, and others endured the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yes, and moreover of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned to death, they were sawn in two, they were brutally interrogated and slaughtered by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, oppressed, and ill-treated. Now you read that. I read that and I thought, oh, what are we headed for in the future? Because what do we have today? All cushy, don't we? You cold? Turn on the heat or put on a coat. If it's too hot, turn on the air conditioning. If you're hungry, go to the refrigerator or go to the store. So when things come where there's going to be a sudden change in these things, there's going to be a rude awakening, not only for the people in the world, but the people in the church. Now, I don't have it here with me. Do I? Let me look. Now, if you are on the internet, go online and look up Argentina. And there are three or four very good reports which shows what happened in Argentina when their monetary system failed. Wiped out all bank accounts, wiped out a retirement, it was just a terrible mess. People lost their homes. They had to go huddle and live in vacant warehouses and empty factories and things like that. Yes, they have since recovered somewhat. And that's why I gave the sermon on the coming economic tribulation, which, by the way, I heard that there were two other noted preachers, one in the Church of God and one a Protestant who gave a sermon similar to that, the one that I gave. And And one man who's in the business of financial counseling, he called and asked for 50 copies of the tape, The Coming Economic Tribulation, and the letter, and he bought 300 copies of the book, The Coming Economic Disorder. And even today, while we speak, the dollar is still going lower and lower and lower. So we are in a collision course with a change of events in America. Now, how quickly or how slowly it comes, we don't know. But just keep your eye on two things. One, deteriorating value of the dollar. And two, the rising price of gold and silver and platinum and commodities. Okay? Because you see, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, we come along and we come along and we come along, and then all of a sudden, bang, there's a crisis. And we're heading for one. Now, we've been through some crises in the church, which didn't affect the world. But look how it affected us being in the church. So this is why it is so very important that we really understand about the faith that we need to have. And this is why he goes through and brings this out for us, you see. Now notice, in spite of the fact that this happened, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains, living in caves and holes in the earth. You read that and you think, are we not living in the Laodicean age right smack in the middle of it, rich and increased with goods, with gadgets and remote controls and even robots now to vacuum our floors, and they're even designing robots which now look more like human and can run and can follow certain directions and do things, you know. How far will it go? How great will it become? We don't know. That's why we have to live by faith, have to walk by faith, believe in hope, and live in love. But notice what he says here in verse 39. But all these, though they had received a good report through faith, did not obtain the promise. Isn't that interesting? It's a good verse, remember that. No heaven. Because if righteous people die and they go to heaven, isn't that the promise that is given by the religions of the world? Yes, it is, but it says they did not obtain the promise. Because, verse 40, God had determined in advance to provide something superior for us, as well as them. It says they wanted the superior resurrection. Okay? So that without us, they would not be made perfect. Two excellent verses to show that no one has gone to heaven if heaven is the perfection of the reward of the saved. So this backs up the resurrection rather than going to heaven. So let's review a little bit about faith. Let's add a little bit more to it and see what kind of faith we really need to have. Now, let me tell you, first of all, what faith is not. Faith is not a blind obedience, as in various secret society like the Jesuit oath. You will obey as if you are a cadaver having no will of your own. That's not God's way. That is not faith. In fact, that's the opposite of faith. Because that's giving up your free choice, giving up your free will, turning your mind over to someone else. Okay. Number two, faith is not an emotion. Just because you feel something, even feel good, does not mean that that is faith. Let me give you an example. Do people feel good when they win at the slot machine? Oh, yeah, sure. See? That's not from God. You've been paid by all the other suckers who have put their money in there and lost it. See? It is not an emotion. Number three, already touched on this, it is not surrendering your will. Number four, it is not obedience to a religious leader. Be it whoever he may be. Now let's again look at what faith is and what kind of faith God wants us to have. See. Let's come back here to Hebrews 11. Verses 1 through 3. Because this becomes important. Okay. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. We know that that refers to the gift of faith that God gives with the Holy Spirit. But substance is also a foundation. So we're going to look at the foundation of faith. And the conviction of things not seen. It was very important. We just read about all of those who died not having received the promises, but they saw them afar off. Okay. Verse 3. By faith we understand. Now that's an important thing. God wants us to have a faith with understanding. We understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God. Now they're having a big argument today because they want to put into the schools today the theory of intelligent creation. They can't use the name God, see, but neither can they prove evolution. We understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God. And today we have more scientific proof that that is so. And what is the smallest, smallest particle that there is? I think we will find as one man has postulated, magnetic gyroscopic particle. That was Joseph Newman. But this is just an example of how faith will work. If you believe God, who cannot lie, and if you have faith in God that His Word is true, and God says He created it, guess what's going to happen in time? The proof will come. The proof will come. Okay. How do we get faith? You have to grow in grace and knowledge and faith. How do we get faith? Let's come to Romans 10. And this shows us why it's so important concerning proper teachings on the Sabbath, and why it's so important a personal Bible study, because it builds faith. It builds faith. Okay, Romans 10, let's pick it up here in verse 14. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without preaching? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? According as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of peace and those who announce the good news of good things. But all have not obeyed the gospel because, as Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Not by myths, not by traditions, but hearing the word of God. Now, isn't that profound? The more that you hear and study the word of God, the more faith you will build, providing you are doing it in faith as you go along. Now, another thing that is interesting too concerning hearing the word of God and studying the word of God, as we just covered here a little earlier, that God has given us his spirit so that we can learn. So with the Spirit of God in us, as we study, as we pray, and prayer is a very important part and function of Christian living. As a matter of fact, it is one of the most vital. Then we grow in faith. You have faith in God and not doubting what he says. Why? God doesn't want you to have a blind faith. He wants you to have an educated, knowledgeable faith, which begins, we'll have to hold your place here in Romans 10, we'll come back. Let's come to Hebrews 11 again, and we'll go to verse 6, which begins with this. Verse 6. Hebrews 11. Now without faith it is impossible to please God. For it is mandatory for the one who comes to God to believe that he exists. And in seeing that panel on Larry King the other night, you could tell the only one who really had a level of belief in God's existence was the Protestant minister. The Hindu didn't, the Catholic didn't, and the Jew didn't. Okay? And not only that he exists, but everything about him that is stated in the Bible is true. We'll get to that in just a minute. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, there's a lot of diligence that we have to do. Now let's come back here to Romans 10. And let's continue on in verse 16. Here's what's important. You cannot divorce faith from obedience. You cannot divorce faith from belief. Verse 16. But all have not obeyed the gospel because, as Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. But I say, did they not hear? Yes, indeed, for it's written, Their voices went out into all the earth, and their words out even to the ends of the habitable world. Now, he was speaking of the preaching of the gospel back then. Now, what I want you to do is just maybe make a note there, Matthew 24 and verse 14, this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And if this is not only a reiteration of what was done, but also a prophecy of what is coming, then there's going to have to be an awful lot of preaching of the gospel by a lot of people that's going to reach out into the world, and God is going to have to open the door and make it possible, because he promised this gospel shall be proclaimed and to all the world, and then the end shall come. So that's why it's important to really have the true faith of God, you see. Verse 19, nevertheless, I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy through those who are not a people. I will anger you through a people without understanding. In other words, God is saying here, look, if you don't believe me, I'm going to raise up someone who will. And God can do that. Even Jesus said when the Pharisees said, tell these people to quit saying Hosanna to the highest, the Son of David. He says, if they quit, even the rocks would shout. Okay. Now then, here's what's important in faith. He wants us to have a knowledgeable and provable faith based upon, number one, God is true. Number two, God cannot lie. Or it's impossible for God to lie. Number three, your word is the truth. Number one, God is true. Number two, it's impossible for God to lie. And number three, your word is the truth. Now then, this is the first foundation on which to base your belief. Every word of God is true. Now let's come back to 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. Verse 16. And here's a literal translation of it, you see. God wants us to base our belief and faith on the Word of God. We can have absolute, unequivocal confidence and faith in the Word of God. Now, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. God is responsible for it. Yes, He used human beings to do it. That is true. Can he make human beings write and produce the truth? Without a doubt, no question. No question whatsoever. Peter wrote that holy men were moved by the Spirit of God. That's why we have the account of Balaam in the book of Numbers. Because here's a false prophet, dedicated to cursing the children of Israel, received money to curse the children of Israel, and when he went up to curse them, all he could do was bless. And that's a good account to understand this, that the apostles And the writers of the Old Testament, New Testament, wrote the words of God. You base your faith on that, not on what some man says. Now, this doesn't mean that we have understanding of everything, of prophecy and all this. But we do understand the things of the Word of God and the things of salvation and the knowledge of grace and forgiveness of sin. And all of these things are known, you see. Now, notice, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, which then is teaching. So there are teachings involved. For conviction, that you believe with conviction. For correction, because we all need to be corrected, don't we? Are we not all still overcoming? Of course we are, yes indeed. For instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Okay? Now let's tie in some other things with this. Okay? Based upon the Word of God, now, how do we handle this? God does not expect us to take His Word and hand it over to an expert and have the expert, like a priest or a theologian or a scholar, be the sole interpreter of the Word of God. He has given responsibility to everyone. Now let's come to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Let's see how that is. This is why it is not just a blind faith. You do what I do because I said to do it. Well, why should I do it? Because I said. See? No. First of all, you prove that God exists. You prove that He is true. You prove that the Word of God is true. And then, verse 21, 1 Thessalonians 5, prove all things. Now, there's one thing that is very important concerning the truth, which is this. You can prove it and reprove it and reprove it and reprove it. Why? Because there's no lie of the truth, see? Now, that doesn't make us anything great. We are only applying what God has told us to do. And in doing that, God adds to us the faith because we are proving the Word of God, studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, letting it be written in our hearts and our minds, and that adds to and builds the faith and belief, you see. So we're to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now you can put in your notes there, Acts 17, about the Bereans. When Paul came into the synagogue in Berea, he preached the Word. And they weren't like the ones in Thessalonica when they first started there. They threw them out of the synagogue. No. They sat down and they said, oh, let's open the Scriptures and see whether these things be so or not. See? So that's how God wants us to do it. And with that, you can understand truth from error, right from wrong. Then you can base your faith on understanding and knowledge. And that's how you approach the things you don't understand or cannot yet see. All right. Let's look at some things of the foundation. Foundation of faith. Come to Proverbs 28. And we will see there are quite a few building blocks in the foundation of faith. Now here's a promise that God gives with faith. Proverbs 28 and verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Now what are the greatest blessings that can come from faith? God's Spirit, understanding His Word, living in the grace of God. All of those things are blessings. This does not necessarily mean just physical blessings. Let's make these spiritual blessings. Okay? Because of what you prove, you believe. So you have faith, you have belief. Now let's look a little bit more at trust. Very important. God's trust works both ways. We trust God through faith and belief and living His way, and He trusts us by giving us understanding of His Word and His Spirit. Now that's really something, isn't it? That's a tremendous gift of God, isn't it? To be entrusted with the understanding of the Word of God. Okay? Now since we're in Proverbs, let's look at some Proverbs. Since we're here in 28, let's come down here to verse 25 and 26. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now that means spiritually rich. That doesn't mean all overweight people are trusting in the Lord. Okay? And notice verse 26. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. And what is it that we have today? I believe. My opinion is. Well, when you get down to it, really doesn't matter what you believe or what your opinion is, especially in things referring to God, relating to God. If it isn't true, it's worthless. But he that walks wisely shall be delivered. Now one more here in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16 and verse 20. Trusting in the Lord. Faith, belief, trust. And all of these are the foundation of faith. So when I say faith to begin with, look at that as kind of an outward outward foundation, which, like with a house, goes around the outside of the house, and the house sits on that. But there are other things within that foundation, which then we're looking at trust. Proverbs 16 and verse 20. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Now in America, in the Constitution, what is it? What is the one thing that they promise that we can have? Pursuit of happiness. Huh? Well, this tells you how to be happy. See? All right, now let's look at Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Here's where we get, don't trust in a man. That's why when you have a religion where you have a hierarchy and a priesthood or ministers who say, I am between you and God. And there was even one minister, even in the Church of God, came into the front room of some of the brethren and sat down and said, I am here in God's stead. And if you don't believe me, then you're going to go to the lake of fire. No. See. Why it says trust no man. What was it during the Cold War with Reagan and Gorbachev, as we discussed earlier? Trust but verify? Yes. See. Trust but prove? See. Okay. Verse 5, Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. See? Trust no man. See? Yet our lives are based upon trust, aren't they? Yes, they are. Love and marriage is based upon trust and faith, isn't it? Yes, indeed. What happens when that trust is violated? Everything comes apart. That's why your trust and faithfulness in all of your relationships must be based upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God, so that trust is based in God and not in a man. Okay? Now let's look at it this way. If you have a religious leader like the one I just talked about, said, trust me. Or I'll interpret the Scriptures for you. You must have a priest there, a minister there, to interpret the Scriptures for you. And even some people have been told that if you read the Bible and try and justify it with the religious practices that we participate in, you will go crazy. Well, the reason is because if you read the Bible, you will soon find out that almost all the practices are not in the Bible. And if you try and justify it, you will go crazy, because no lie is compatible with the truth. Now, we'll see why it says not to trust in man here in just a little bit. Verse 6, he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good comes, and shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. Now here's the contrast. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, to put in there Psalm 1, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease yielding fruit. So this is telling us that we are to grow in grace and knowledge, continually bring forth fruit, fruit of the Spirit, Galatians the 5th chapter, you see. Now here's why, trust in no man while you're cursed and trusting a man. And we will soon understand this with our currency situation. The heart is deceitful above all things. And that's what most politics is based upon. That's what our currency system is based upon. I was thinking about that the other day. I had a stack of bills. You do too. You have to pay them. So I get out my checkbook and I start writing checks. And after giving the sermon that I gave on the coming economic tribulation, I'm sitting there and saying, hey, there's not one penny here. I've got a piece of paper that says the bank says I have so much in the bank. I've got my checkbook here, and I'm allowed to write my own money based upon the figure that the bank has given me, saying that I have put so much in there. And what did I put in there? I put in another piece of paper which said, value so much. See? And I'm sitting here writing all of these checks and signing my name on it and thinking, you know, there's no money. It's all deceitful. You have to use the system because you live in the world. But you can see how foolish it is, and when the day of reckoning comes, it's going to be just like that huge domino thing that they spent, I forget how many months doing it, and it had millions of dominoes, and it took an hour and a half until the last domino fell. That's why. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now know this. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are, righteous, sinful, doesn't make one bit of difference. God is not way off someplace. God is close at hand. Doesn't he say he knows the hairs that are on your head? Yes. Doesn't he say everything that's spoken in secret shall be shouted from the housetop? Yes. Does God try us and test us? Yes. Does God also try and test the wicked? Yes. Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the hearts. He's called in the New Testament there, the heart knowing God. I try the reins. Now, what does that mean? That means trying the way that you think. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, good and evil. Now in that, God is merciful. In that many times, you know, God gives us plenty of latitude before the correction comes, doesn't he? Yes. I mean, what would it be if every time you made some little mistake, bang, God was right there to knock you down? Never works. So he gives free choice, you see. But he's going to try us. All righteous and sinners. Now let's continue on. And let's see, here is the solution. One of the things of faith. So we have faith, belief, trust. Now with that, it does something else. So let's put it in there. Fixed. Fixed heart. Psalm 57. It gives you a faith and trust and confidence and belief because of God, His Word, His Spirit, His truth. And remember, His Spirit is called what? The Spirit of Truth. Okay? What this does is gives you the conviction, which is the next one, by fixing your heart. Conviction. Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in you. Yea, in the shadow of your wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Just put in your margin there, Psalm 91. Shadow of the wings is God's unseen protection through his angels. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. Now come down to verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. Now what does that mean? That doesn't mean that it's repaired necessarily, but that could fall in there too. But it means it is steadfast. It is fixed. It is locked into God. That's what it means. And that's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. See? And this is what brings conviction. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now, some people might call this hard-headedness. Because especially in today's world where everything is get along, go along, compromise here a little, compromise there a little. There are no absolutes, you see. Well, this is an absolute thing if your heart is fixed and locked on God, you see. That leads to conviction. Now let's see what God did to Ezekiel. Now here in Ezekiel 3, this tells us how your heart and your mind are fixed. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Now if you want to know the prophet that had the toughest duty of all, outside of Christ, it's Ezekiel. Beginning verse 4, Ezekiel 3. And he said to me, Son of man, go get you to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely I have sent you to them. Surely if I had sent you to them, that is these other people, they would have hearkened unto you. They would have listened. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto you, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. Because I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Now you talk about fixed. See? Now notice who made it. God did. That's the measure of faith that he needed for the task that he was given. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you receive in your heart and hear with your ears. Again, all the teaching comes from God, right? Yes. And go get you to the captivity unto the children of your people and speak unto them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Isn't that something? And then you go read on what he had to do. There was even a place, and I'll just summarize it, where God told him, you go out, because there's starvation coming, you go out and you mix up this pottage and you put in human dung and you eat it in their presence. And he had to go before them naked. And he had to lie on his side 390 days when he was done with that, another 70 days for the house of Judah, 390 for the house of Israel. And when God said, you mix in human dung, he said, oh, Lord God, please, he said, all right, cattle dung. Because God wanted to demonstrate to the children of Israel how they really were to him. And you read, he has the toughest, hardest, most disastrous message that anyone could give. You talk about doom, gloom, death, destruction, plague, and all of those things, see. And then put in your notes there Ezekiel 20. And the reason that all of these things came was because of their rebellion, but more importantly, because they refused to keep the Sabbath and holy days of God. So there is fixed heart conviction. And faith then, this kind of faith brings confidence. You don't have to worry what any man can do to you. This kind of faith is what Christ is talking about here in Matthew the 10th chapter. Let's turn there. Matthew 10. And this is the kind of faith that the Apostle Paul, in writing the book of Hebrews, was preparing for those Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians, the Gentiles, that they would have to survive the great upheavals of the Roman wars and the destruction of the temple. Those are just great and awesome things that happen. And whenever they happen, God gives a warning first to prepare His people. Now notice what Jesus said here. He said, here's what it's going to be like. Verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware, and this is telling us very clearly, don't get mixed up in the political affairs of this world because it's going to take you down. That's what it is. You keep following God. Verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they shall scourge you in their synagogues. Well, they did that to the apostles, didn't they? Acts 4 and 5. Yes, they didn't scourge them, but they beat them with rods. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a witness to them and to the Gentiles. See, so you see, eventually this is going to get down right to the world leaders, isn't it? And this is going to involve more than just one man. This is whoever it is, wherever it's going to be, it's going to be numbers of people will be brought up. Because remember, I don't know if you know this, but you will read it. I don't think it's in this publication on the UN, but it's on another one, that Robert Reich, how many have heard of Robert Reich? He was the Treasury Secretary under Wilhelm Clinton, our 42nd president. He said that terrorists and those who take the scriptures literally are the most dangerous people to the society. So the die is cast. They just haven't used it yet. But you wait and see. With this 9/11 law passed and Patriot Act 2 passed, and wait and see, Patriot Act 3 passed, you know. Look what they're doing to search people going through the airports if you've been watching the news and everything like that. And every time I go through, I say it nicely, but I told one of the guys when we got through, before I go through, I tell them I have artificial hips, so I'm going to zap the thing. You know, it's going to beep, so, you know, you'll have to zap me and so forth. And a couple of times when I've gotten done, I said, now, I want you to promise me something for our safety and security. He said, what's that? Please do this to every Muslim that comes through as a passenger. Comment was made by Al Garcia that he being Hispanic, but looks like an Arab when he goes through the checkout, they take him as a Muslim, and they took his Bible, opened it up, emptied out all of his notes, and you know, the only thing they didn't do was question you, right? Okay. But when it comes time that it is illegal to have a Bible, now that may sound wild and strange. But look what they're doing in the society. See? They do not want you to have any public acknowledgement of God. The only place you can worship is in your home or synagogue and church. Don't bother us atheists and us secularists and us humanists out here. We don't want to be bothered with your religion in Christ and God. Well, who are they challenging? God. And who are the ones who are going to have to give the final message? wherever Christians are, true Christians at whatever time this comes, they're going to be the ones going to have to do it. Brought up to councils? That is into court. It happened just back in Philadelphia. There were a group of Sunday-keeping preachers against homosexuality went and started preaching outside on the street against homosexuality, and the homosexuals came and assaulted them and had them arrested, and the one man faces charges equivalent to 47 years in prison. So it's there. So this is realistic. Now, unless you really have faith, unless you really have belief, see, because they're always going to offer a way out. And you can't do like Galileo did when the Pope says, say the earth is flat. Okay, the earth is flat. All right. We'll lift the Inquisition off of you. Thank you. He walked out and he said, nevertheless, it's still round. You know, let me just ask you a couple questions here. Do you think that living in the end of the age which we're living in and having the whole Word of God and understanding what we understand and teach which we teach. Now, when I'm saying this, I'm including all the churches of God everywhere, because God is going to get them all involved. That's why they're scattered, you see. Do you think that God is going to let us lightly off the hook and not bring a witness as He wants? Who is going to tell these people if it is not those who know? See? So we are on an inevitable collision course. And this is not asking for persecution. It is already there. You get the book Persecution by David Limbaugh and read that. That'll tell you some things, see? Verse 19. Now, when they deliver you up, do not be anxious about how or what you should speak. That's why you have to know the Word of God, have it written in your heart and mind, you see. For in that hour it shall be given to you what you shall speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of the Father that speaks in you. So you are going to be a vessel of God, whoever you are, when this event takes place. And God is going to use you personally through His Spirit to speak. Now here's how bad it's going to get. Then brother shall deliver up brother to death, the father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you shall be hated of all for my name's sake. Don't we see that now? What is it they don't like about Christmas? It's not the word Mass at the end. It's the word Christ in the beginning. What do they not like about the Ten Commandments? The first four. You shall have no other gods before me. And then prohibition on idols, taking God's name in vain, and the Sabbath, and so forth. Continuing now, verse 22, but the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, escape into another. For truly I say to you, in no way shall you have completed witnessing to the cities of Israel until the Son of Man has come. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Was Christ persecuted? Yes. Was he martyred? Yes. Was he God in the flesh? Yes. We're not above him. Verse 25. It is sufficient for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the servant as his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, referring to himself, how much more shall they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, because there is nothing covered that shall not be uncovered, and nothing hidden that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, proclaim upon the housetop. Now that is public acknowledgement of God and preaching the gospel, is it not? Yes, indeed. Verse 28, here's the key. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but do not have power to destroy the life. Rather, fear him who has the power to destroy both life and body in Gehenna. That gives you an idea of what Ezekiel was up against and what we will be confronting in the future. That's why we have to have our hearts fixed and have the conviction. That's part of the building blocks of faith. Okay? The other one then is obedience. Have to have obedience. That's all part of faith. No doubt about it. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in the light of a sermon I did just recently about the administration of death and the veil of Moses, I'd like to do a study to show the laws of God that he gave to Moses with the veil removed and those things that Jesus fulfilled. I think that would be very interesting indeed. Okay. Now, let's come to the book of 1 John again, 1 John 2. And this is all a part of the kind of faith and obedience that we need to have so that we have the conviction, the belief, the trust, the confidence, the fixed heart. And this gives us the confidence in our obedience. In other words, it gets back to this. God does not want you to have just an emotional faith or a belief because someone tells you, believe this. No. He wants you to know it because you know it yourself and have proved it yourself. And you come to this. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now here's the key. This is all part of faith. Because remember where we started with this chapter. Here are those, referring to Christians, Revelation 14, 12, that have the faith of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. Belief is the mental aspect of faith. Obedience is faith in action. Obedience is faith in action. And you can take that and go through and study the Bible from that point of view too. Alright, 1 John 2 and verse 3. And by this standard we know that we know him. Now this is the kind of thing that God wants us to have. We know that we know. And that comes by hearing. That comes by studying. That comes by living. That comes by the Spirit of God. That comes by the application of the Word of God, by thinking with the Word of God, by keeping the commandments of God. It's like when people are in doubt about the Sabbath and they seem reasonable and willing to keep the Sabbath and they haven't kept it before, and they ask me, well, why is the Sabbath important? And I explain it to them when I'm done explaining it to them. Then I tell them this. I say, why don't you do this? Why don't you keep the Sabbath and study about the Sabbath and study about God's Word on the Sabbath for 6 weeks? And I said, if you do, then you'll understand how important the Sabbath is. So that's the key. You will never know if you do not have the faith to obey. Now, you can tie that in with tithing and offering, right? I'll talk about that a little later here, but not today. You will never know the blessings that God will give you if you don't prove Him, right? Yes. So that's what it says here. This is the standard, and the Greek is in tuto. By this. But it implies a standard, a measure, and so forth. We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Verse 4 is another real key here. The one who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So have we not come full circle back to the truth, the true God, the Word of God, and so forth? Yes. Now, let me ask you this. If you have some truth and some error, do you have the truth? No, you don't. Now, I thought that interview was quite good because the Protestant, when he said that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, see, after they had a discussion, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, to humanize the teachings of Jesus, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. See, oh-ho, that's different. Well, they all want to love their neighbors because that's humanism. That's secularism. See, but to love God, no, we can't do that. See. So they said, well, you're an exclusivist then. He said, no. He said, let's look at it this way. If I'm a doctor and you have a disease, and we'll call that sin, and there is only one antibiotic that you can take to kill that bacteria and make you well, what would you say? Especially when you understand no other antibiotic can do it, just this one. Okay. Would you say that I'm exclusive? Or that I'm imparting to you the knowledge of truth so you can get well? See? If Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, then everyone needs to know how they can be saved. See? So that's what we're talking about here. And when we have that, then we can have the faith that this shows, that this gives us, you see. So this is pretty profound. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments, does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now, let's come here to 1 Kings 13. Just thought of this. 1 Kings 13. I find this really quite interesting. Now, when God sent the warning to Jeroboam, he was the one who set up the golden calves in Dan and Bethel after God split off the 10 tribes. Okay? So, verse 1. It says, there was a man of God come out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. He had a specific message with specific instructions from God. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. You can read that. And upon you shall he offer the priest of the high place that burn incense upon you, and the men's bones shall be burned upon you, and he shall give a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, or that is torn in two, and the ashes shall be upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. and his hand which he put forth against him dried up, just shriveled up, so that he could not pull it back again. And the altar was rent, and the ashes poured forth from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, "Entreat me now the face of the Lord, and pray me that my hand may be restored again." Isn't that always the way? When the murderer gets caught and he's surrounded by the police, what does he say? "Don't shoot, don't shoot." See, so we have it here. "Oh, let my hand be whole." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and he became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." And the man of God said to the king, "If you will give me half your house, I will not go with you, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor water, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came." So he went out another way and returned not by the way of Bethel. Well, you can read the rest of it. Here comes a man out who says, "I'm a prophet of God. I'm a prophet of the Lord. Come in and eat with me." And he said, "No, I can't. Prophet of God. True one." So here's a false prophet. Prophet of the Lord. And what happened? The false prophet said, "Well, God has told me that you can come in and eat with me and rest yourself." So what did he do? He took the word of the false prophet, went in and ate with him, and after he got up and left, God sent a lion to devour him in the way. Quite an instructive lesson, isn't it? "He that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar." Now back to 1 John, the second chapter again. Verse 5. "On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, truly in this one the love of God is being perfected." And that's what keeps faith working. The love of God. See? Isn't that something? "On the other hand, if anyone," 1 John 2 and verse 5, "is keeping his word, truly in this one the love of God is being perfected. By this means that we know that we are in him. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself also to walk even as he himself walked." Quite a standard, isn't it, you see? And that's all done by faith. So that's quite an instructive lesson with the true prophet of God and the false prophet of the Lord coming out and saying, "Well, I'm a prophet of the Lord, and God told me," you know, and it reminds me, you know, of these ministers that get on television and say, "God said to me." Let's keep Christmas. That's not God. Okay. Now, let's come to Galatians 5th chapter. Hold your place here in 1 John because we'll be coming back. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 6. "Because in Christ Jesus neither is circumcision of any force nor uncircumcision, rather it is the inner working of faith through love." Because as Paul said, These three remain: faith, hope, and love. And as we've said, you walk in faith, you believe in hope, and you live in love. But these all work together. See? Faith through love, the inner working of it. Now, let's come back here to 1 John, 4th chapter. And let's see what this is going to do for us, or what it is doing for us. The more you know of the truth of God and the way of God and the Word of God, this is what it will do. Pick it up here in verse 4. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Now this makes people really angry, doesn't it? You are of God, little children. Who is to say that you are of God and other people are not? God is. See? And have overcome them, that is, the false prophets and false spirits, because greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. You'll never be overwhelmed by the things in the world, see? They are of the world. Because of this, they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. Now, do you think that if any true minister of God would have been on any of those panels and said, you know, hey, you have all missed the boat, why, you'd be cut off, they'd turn off your microphone, you know, so never work. Well, I do it at home when I'm watching it, you know, and sometimes Doris doesn't like that, but that's okay. When I'm not there, she does it too. So. Okay. Doesn't the world listen to them? Yes. Verse 6, key. We are of God. The one who knows God listens to us. The one who is not of God does not listen to us. They won't stand for the truth. They can't tolerate it. See? By this means we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the deception. And there is a spirit of deception that is out there. And this whole thing that they are now all clamoring about Christ and Christmas is going to bring them all together in the deception. You wait and see. And you can put in your margin there 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, right? That because they don't have the love for the truth, God gives them over to a powerful deception. Now, how powerful is this deception going to be in the end time? Religious leaders doing miracles, calling fire down from heaven. Seeing is believing. Remember this, if you see it on television, it may or may not be true because they can digitize anything now. So that's quite a thing. That's what faith does for us. So we have obedience. And then we have love, which follows right here. Right after this, verse 7. We already covered. Faith works through love. Hope works through love. Verse 7. We should love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been begotten by God and knows God. See? So we know we have the Spirit of God. We understand that. See? The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And what is the love of God? Keeping his commandments, you see? Now, some people come up to the truth and they stumble over it and go on and make excuses. Now, I brought this out before, but it's worth mentioning here again, came to mind, about a man who was in the Church of God, and he was working out in this gym, and there was a Protestant minister that he got to know, and they started talking about the Bible and so forth. And after many weeks of seeing each other there on the same day, doing their exercise and so forth, it finally came out that that the man in the Church of God kept the Sabbath and so forth, and the Sunday keeping preacher was challenged to go prove it in his Bible. So after a couple of weeks, they came back, and the Sunday keeping minister admitted that the Sabbath is what was taught in the Bible, but if he preached that from the pulpit, he would lose his job. See? So he had the truth to come out of the deception, but wasn't willing to do so because he didn't have any faith. Interesting. Had more faith in the false teaching of Sunday and people than he did in God. Okay. If you believe God and have faith in God, when God says in the person of Christ, and also that he said in Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What does God mean? Precisely that. See? He didn't have enough faith to do it. All right. Now, let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter. No, 2 Peter, the first chapter, beg your pardon. Just back a few pages if you're there in 1 John. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Now, here is the whole process. Now, I won't go through this in great detail because I want to later when we come down toward the days of unleavened bread, which before we know it will be upon us. Okay. But notice what Peter wrote. Now this is the last epistle that he wrote. And he really puts himself into this in a very profound way. Simon Peter. Hello from Rome. Now, he was never in Rome. Peter never went to Rome. See? When Paul got there in 60 AD, what did he do? He called for all the Jewish leaders in Rome to come to his house where he was held in captivity, so he was under house arrest. And so the leaders came. And he said, I want to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did the Jewish leaders say? Oh, Peter's been here a long time before. We know all about it. No, they said, well, we haven't heard of this except that this sect is everywhere spoken against. That 60 A.D., which should have been 20 years into Peter's being the first pope in Rome. And if he was, he surely didn't preach to them, did he? No. And furthermore, Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, so if he had gone to Rome, he should have gone to them first, right? Yes. So it doesn't say that. Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the same precious faith as ours. Faith is the substance, and we've just covered the building blocks here, you see. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and virtue. Through which? Now here's the thing that is profound and important in all of this and with the faith. You see? Through which he has given to us the greatest and most precious promises. Promise of eternal life. Promise of glory. Promise of being in the first resurrection. Promise of being with Jesus Christ. The promise of being in New Jerusalem. The promise of living forever without sin. great and precious promises, not only those that we receive today because of faith, but those that we receive through hope. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue, through which He has given to us the greatest and most precious promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature. That's why God made you in His image. Okay? That you may become, through the process of conversion, like Jesus. Having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. Now, let's come here to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 10. No, verse 9. For this cause we also, from the day that we heard of it, that is, of your conversion and so forth, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That comes by faith. That comes by study. That comes by prayer. And that you walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power, according to the might of His glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy. Now this is to get you through all the trials and difficulties that come, you see. Giving thanks to the Father, who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us under the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's very profound. Those are tremendous and inspiring words. And what is the end of all of this? What is the purpose of all of this? Let's come over here to verse 6. Don't have time to read all through the rest of it, but you can. Verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hidden from the ages. Now, in understanding the plan of God, realize this. God has made known His secret to you and has entrusted you with it, which the world does not know. Isn't that an amazing thing? Yes. The mystery, that's what mystery means. It has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints, not to the world. The world is in the spirit of deception, to whom God did will purposely do to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery or secret among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the whole purpose of faith. And this faith is to do this. Now, I jotted this down, which will be for a future sermon, which is this. The people of God must be inspired. God is not going to drive us. God is not going to force us. He gives us free choice and by His Spirit and by His Word to be inspired. Because when you are inspired to love God and have faith and do the things that He wants, you want to do these things, right? Which no amount of coercion, no amount of force can make you do it, see? Inspired, you will do it. And that gives you the desire. And then the desire translates into action. And action translates into overcoming. And overcoming translates into building character. And building character translates into godliness. And godliness translates into the love of God. I'll save that for another sermon. We're out of time. Bye-bye.
Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6B 5B2, Australia, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe Park, 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon, PL 199RL.